Genesis chapter number 26. It's a joy to be back with you again here tonight, and I appreciate the invitation. I appreciate one of our assistant pastors tonight drove me up, and I thank God for that. And actually, I drove some, he drove some on the way home. Hallelujah, he's driving. All right, I hope. So you pray I get home safe.
Yeah.
Amen. My wife knows he's carrying precious cargo. Amen.
Yes,
I tell my wife I owe, so off to preach we go. Amen. And praise God for that. I'm glad God's met the need through the years, aren't you? God takes care of us, and God takes care of God's people. And I appreciate me and God's put in our lives to help us and be a real blessing and real encouragement to us. Tonight, I want you, if you would, to look with me some just a moment. I like what Brother Rackley said a while ago, and here's what he said. He said a while ago he's done a lot of things in the flesh in his life. A lot of times he's preached in the flesh and done something in the flesh in his life. I'll never forget, right after I left my church, I was pastoring in Burlington, and I left that church after 14 years. And God burned my heart to step out into evangelism. And I left my church to step out into evangelism. And when I stepped out into that, I basically had nothing. I walked away from the church and went out into on the road. We sold a home and moved something small just so we could go out and get started. And I was invited to preach at a meeting somewhere where there was going to be a lot of preachers in that meeting, and I had the opportunity to go and to preach in that meeting. Now, I'll never forget, I was sitting about the second row, and I knew they were going to get me to preach. The pastor had already said, "Brother Chris, before you leave, we want to get you to preach." And so I was sitting on the second row, and anyway, I knew he was going to get me to preach. I was thinking about what I was going to do. And then a little while, he called me up front and wanted me to preach. Now, in my heart, I knew what I was getting ready to do wasn't going to be what I ought to do. But what I did is I walked up and I said, "Lord," I didn't say Lord, I said Chris, basically, "I'm going to preach this message because I know there's a lot of preachers here that will like this kind of message and maybe they'll get me to do a meeting." That's exactly what I did. Now, don't look at me like that. I know I'm not the only one that's ever thought about taking care of yourself a little bit, and I did. Now listen, I learned a long time ago, and before you think anything for it, it's about money for me. I promise you. I give people something to get to preach. I love to do it. It ain't got nothing to do with that with me. I got a church that takes good care of me. And back when I went into evangelism, I could have stayed where I was at on ease and enjoyed that. But when God put me in that, but as soon as I got there, my faith began to waver. And I sat there. See the way I got up? And I preached wide open for 35 minutes on everything I thought those people wanted to hear. And I'm going to tell you the truth. People shouted. People amen. People raised their arm in the air. I mean, boy, you talking about loud. It was loud as it could be. I went back and sat down and I got done. Soon as I sat down, the Holy Ghost said, "That was good." I'm being honest. "That was good." He said, "You did a good job." And I thought to myself, I could feel the Spirit of God grieved in me. Matter of fact, I walked out and got in the car, like God said to me, "And if you want to try it on your own from now on, go ahead." And I'll never forget, after that service, I made my mind up, "Lord, I don't care where I'm preaching. I don't care where I'm at. Number one, I'm going to be who I am. Number two, I'm going to preach what you told me to preach, and I'm just going to be me." How about you tonight? Amen? Hey, come to God's house, be what you are, and be what God made you. And I learned a long time ago, don't depend on your flesh or your flesh will let you down. And it certainly did then. Amen? So tonight, I want to look at Genesis chapter 26, and this has been in my heart a little bit. Look at verse number 12. The Bible said, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, 'Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we.' And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of God did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esau, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. Now watch this. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." I want to go back up for just a moment. I want to key on one verse, but I want to deal a little bit. And I know, and I'm sure that Brother Rackley has preached many times on this chapter, as many of you men of God have in this building, and we've talked many times about the wells here in the Bible. I one time opened this scripture up, and the fellow said, "Preacher, I wonder if he was going to preach a message on digging where Daddy dug." And I've heard messages like that, and I've heard other messages about that. But what I want to look at tonight, there's a verse stuck in the middle of all this that I want to get to tonight. And look back with me just a moment at verse 19. And verse 19, the Bible says that Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. I want you to stay with me on that verse just a little bit. But if I could tonight, I want to preach on this thought, the valley well. The valley well, for just a moment tonight. Now, we realize that wells have a great representation in the Bible, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight, and I want you to see a little bit about it tonight. Father, I pray you'll bless the Word of God. Lord, I pray you'll touch our mouth. Help us, Lord, to say only those things that be pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray you bless these dear people. Lord, they could be in a lot of places on a Friday night, but God, they chose to be in your house. Lord, they want to be here to worship you and to honor you and to glorify you. And Lord, I pray that God, you just touch them tonight, bless them real good for coming this way. And Lord, don't let this preacher get in the way. God, I don't want to hinder one person. Lord, I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. Lord, I don't want to say anything that will cause anybody, Lord, to fall or to walk away from you. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that God, you'd help me to expound and lift up and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pray, God, give us liberty tonight and help me tonight to preach. And I'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Tonight, you can be seated. I want to start off tonight by talking a little bit about why or the purpose of wells tonight. When you think about the wells that are dug here in chapter 26, and I want to start talking about that just a moment, you think about what those wells were for. You think about why the people of God were to dig a well to start with. Now, I don't know where most of you, and I'm sure many of you can relate to this, I grew up in the country. My dad had a chicken farm, and I was raised on that. And my uncle was a farmer and had several tractors and a lot of land and farm. And I grew up around a farmhouse most of my life. While my dad was at work and my mom was at work in those days, then during that time, I stayed at my uncle's house and my aunt's house. And when I stayed there, they had a beautiful two-story old farmhouse. I mean, been around for years then at that time. It's torn down now and gone, and they're both in heaven. But I remember when we used to get water. You didn't walk in their house and turn on a spigot, and you didn't walk in their house and go back and even flush a commode, to be honest with you. But back when I was coming up, if they wanted water, they had a well right out in front of the house. And it looks like the standard well you guys have seen. Had the brick around, you know, and it up, and you had the water pail, and you dropped it down in the water, and it went down in, and then you got the water, and you reeled it back up on the rope, and you brought it back up, and you took it into the house, and put it into the basin, or washed your hands, or drank the water, whatever you did. And I remember many times coming up as a boy, many times in my life, man, I was thirsty, and we'd been out, and God forgive me for saying this, we'd been out pulling tobacco, amen, and I grew up around all of that, and man, we'd been out there and hot and tired and through a lot of things, and when we got back in from there, they dropped that pail down in that water, and buddy, that water come back up, it didn't have any refrigeration, except God's refrigeration, it didn't have a lot of other things, but buddy, it'd come up, and it'd be cold, and it'd be warm.
wonderful, and it'd take care of the very need that you had. That was the purpose of that well. What's the well for? It's for refreshment. In other words, it's to sustain life. You can go without a lot of things. You can go without a biscuit. You can go without a steak. You can go without a lot of things. But one thing your body cannot go without, it cannot go without water. You have to have water in your body. Well, I believe when God put this book together, of course He made our body, so He knew very well that we have to have water to survive. But you'll find in the Bible there are two things that water represents in the Word of God. One of them, it represents God's Word. Thank God, I'm glad that this Bible is a sustainer of life, and this Bible is a refreshment to the child of God. It also has reference to the Holy Spirit of God, and how that water is a type and a picture in the Bible of that Spirit of God. Now, can I say something to you, and we need to get a hold of this all across America. I'm convinced of it. Brother Rackley, I know you go out and get opportunity, as I do and others do, to be able to preach and share revival and ask God to move. How many times riding down the road in a car have you had a pastor or maybe a member of the church or someone else that you were riding with, and they would look over at a church that's there or a building that's there, and they'll say something like this: "Preacher, I tell you, there was a day that church was on fire. That was a day, boy, folks were getting saved there. That was a day God was moving there." But they'd say, "Preacher, it's not like that anymore." You know the joy of walking in here tonight and walking in church as you do is the excitement of that choir a while ago and the excitement of our dear brother leading the choir and your pastor, one of the best preachers in this country, and God using he up, and then you folks worshiping God and lifting up the Lord and waving your hand. Hey, can I tell you what? I'd rather have me a little spot somewhere down in the corner of a field where there's some water is, where there's some joy is, where there's some refreshment is, than I had to be anywhere else in this world. Amen? So that was a purpose of wells. In other words, the people of God built a well for sustaining life and for refreshment. And by the way, if you look at it, isn't that really what the church is for? Isn't that really what God put us here for? That's the purpose of every church. You say, "Preacher, what's that purpose?" Well, first of all, it's to give people life, or to tell them about Christ, and so they can get saved. And the church ought to be, hey, the church is not a place to come dance, and the church is not a place to come for suppers, though we all enjoy to eat, but the church is a place where you come in and reach sinners with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand that we need to have refreshment in our life as well. Think about this. How many times have you come to church? I think our dear brother said it back here. And Brother Rackley, I'm the same way. I've been many times in my life. I've been preaching now 23 years of my life. And many times in my life, I've walked into service. I really didn't even want to go. And when I got there, I felt like I wished I hadn't come. And I sat down on the pew, and I thought, "Well, Lord, I'm so empty, and I'm so dry." But guess what? There was a church on side of the road that had a purpose. Amen. There was a church on side of the road where somebody been praying and somebody been worshiping and somebody been singing. And I walked in there, didn't even want to be there, but hallelujah, God showed up and God blessed. And you know what's amazing? When I left, Lord have mercy, I was plumb refreshed. I was plumb refreshed. You've had one in times, haven't you? Came home on a Wednesday after I had a hard day at work. Dog and the cat done got in a fight. And Lord, have mercy, the youngest spilled stuff all over the floor. And everything's going wrong. And you know what you're doing? Here's what you're doing while that's happening. You're in there and you ladies in there picking out your dress. And, "Well, I don't think I'm going to go tonight. And I don't think I'm going to make it tonight. Everything's went wrong today. I think I'd be better off to stay home tonight." And the whole time you're throwing your arm in a sleeve. And you're throwing your arm in that other sleeve. "Well, I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't know if I'm going to go tonight." The whole time you're going out and you're getting your key and you're opening the door and you're getting inside that car. "Well, I don't think I'm going to make it tonight." "Well, I guess what I'll do is I'll just go and I'll sit there tonight and I'll just kind of get what I can. And you come in, and all hallelujah, buddy. And all of a sudden, somebody begins to hit a chord on a piano, and somebody begins to praise God, and somebody begins to pray. And honey, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you feel refreshed in your soul. Amen. You know what you do after that, Brother Rackley? Here's what you do. Preacher says, well, that's the end of the message. Time to go home. You sit there and go, home? Praise God. Let's go on some more, preacher. You say, what happened? That same person that couldn't hardly make it out of the house now don't want to leave the house of God. I'll tell you what happened. It wasn't a preacher. It wasn't a singer. It wasn't a church. It was a purpose of why it's there. The church ought to be a well where we can come and be refreshed. Amen. Now listen to me. That's the purpose of well. Amen. You folks don't know what I'm talking about. Good old cold ice water. I mean, listen, ain't no Gatorade. No Propel with its flavor. I mean, no iced tea, though I have to admit, Bojangles got some good iced tea. But hey, I'm telling you, none of that stuff. I don't even know how people up north even make it with unsweet tea. But can I tell you this? I preached up north and I said, you folks can't be right with God. Amen. Don't even put no sugar in the tea. Hallelujah. I like enough of you stand a spoon, he stands there. Say amen. Hey, but watch this now. Hey, you know what? Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. I'm feeling preachy now. Aren't you glad that across this country, aren't you glad across this country there's some wells that God's put out there? Aren't you glad every now and then when you beat down a little bit, you don't know how you're going to go, you don't know how you're going to make it, all of a sudden God will put you in the bucket and God will start running her down and it won't be long, but that cold water will start filling your soul and start blessing you and you say, hallelujah, I think I'll go on. Amen. That's the purpose of wells. Stay with me now. That's the purpose of wells. Secondly, I want you to see past wells. Past wells. The Bible said that Abraham had dug some wells. Amen. Can I just add this? For those of you who don't know me really well, and I know how it is when any statement you make, you try to be funny, whatever, if it don't go over, everybody takes them 35 minutes to get back to liking you again and all this, don't know much about you. So stay with me a minute. I promise you what I'm getting ready to tell you the honest truth. I'm talking about past wells. I don't know about you, but I am so tired of reading about what used to be. I am so tired of having somebody drive by and say, boy, they used to have power. Oh, I remember in the days of Grandpa Leah. Or the days of Grandma Leah. Boy, there was a whole lot of power. Hey, can I say something tonight? The very same God of Abraham. The very same God of Elijah. The very same God of Joshua. The very same God of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Is the very same God that you and I serve right now. By the way, I thank God for them old time whales. I'm glad they were the Percy Rays. I'm glad they were the J. Harold Smith. I'm glad they with the Mays Jacksons. I'm glad they were all there. But I want you to understand with me tonight, even though I drank from those wells, rode down the road, listened to those old men of God, and drank from those wells, I'm glad, thank God, in 2008, there's still a well and it's still running deep in our day. Amen. Now listen to me now. There are problem wells. What happened to the wells? The enemy stopped them up. Now, I know that's elementary preaching, but that's exactly what happened. I heard one time about this old mule this farmer had. And the farmer loved that mule. But that old mule had a kind of tendency to wander. One day, that old mule wandered out over a well, and he fell in an old dry well. Dried up. And so the farmer thought, man, ain't no way I can get him out. Ain't no way I can rope him up, get him out. I ain't strong enough. So I guess the only thing I'm going to be able to do is just bury that old mule in that old dry well. Yeah. So he started taking shovelfuls of dirt and thrown it in that well to bury that old mule. But every time he'd throw a shovel full of dirt, that old mule take his foot and he'd pack her down. And then he'd throw some more and he'd take his foot and he'd pack her down. And before you know it, that mule just walked right out of that well, right out of that circumstance, right out of where they said, you know why that mule had to get out? Because that well's dry and I don't want to stay there. I need a well that's got some light and a well that's got some water. I want to get refreshed. Amen. Let's be honest. That's why you came tonight, is it not? I mean, you come on a Friday night, come to the house of God, amen, just to get some water. Amen. Hey, I don't know about you, preacher, but there are days I'm so thirsty. There are days I'm so thirsty spiritually. There are days in my life when I feel so empty. But I'm going to tell you this, it's not God's fault. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. I'm glad there's a well springing up. And if you drink that water, you'll never thirst again. And if you're thirsty, you can go to that well. But understand, there are past wells. You say, preacher, what do you mean? You know what's been happening? Folks have been throwing dirt in wells across America. Now, preacher, you hear folks shout and wave their hands, say hallelujah and all that stuff. I've had people tell me in my ministry, Brother Hazelup, and boy, if y'all just calm some of that down. Brother Hazelup, if y'all just quit being so strong in that area and all that shouting and hollering, and if y'all just calm down a little bit, hey, Brother Hazelup, ain't no telling what kind of crowd you could have. You folks relate to country things, right? I mean, that's where I'm from, so that's kind of what I relate to. Y'all all have seen a dead possum in the road. You seen a dead one? Come back 3 days later, it'll be three times bigger than it was. But it's still dead. Amen. Right? Hey, you know what I learned a long time ago? I learned, listen, friend, I don't want to let anybody. What happened was, is they came along and they tried to mess up the wells of Abraham, and they tried to dry up the wells of Abraham, and Isaac began to get the dirt out of them wells and get what he had to get out, and then he dug some new wells so they could go on for God. So they're the past wells. And listen to me tonight. Listen to me tonight. There are a whole lot of places I go and I hear statements like this. Boy, I remember you going to that church. You could feel the presence of God. Brother Radcliffe, that's one of the encouraging things, coming here and any place you go back again. When you come to my place, same thing. I don't care if Brother Radcliffe says you had a good crowd. I don't care if he says your choir hit all the notes. But when Brother Radcliffe come preach to me, there's one thing that I want him to hear. Preacher, you could feel the presence of God. Huh? So there are purposes of wells for refreshment. There are past wells. And then thirdly, there are problem wells. You say, what do you mean? Well, there happened over here in chapter 26, verse 20, that the herdman of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdman, saying, the water's ours, and he called the name of the well Esau, because they strove with him. That word means to wrestle, or to grapple with, or to wrangle with, or to fight over. And listen, if you try to have a well, and you try to do anything for God, and you try to have a well, there'll always be somebody that'll try to put you water, or could I just say it this way, put you fire out. Amen. Right now in our church, I've been preaching to teenagers across the country for years. And right now in our church, we're seeing the greatest move of God that I have seen in my ministry among teenagers. They're not just making an impact in my church. They're making an impact in their schools. They're making an impact in their family. Literally have football coaches that are weeping in their classrooms over what God's doing in these kids, and asking other kids, are they saved in a public classroom because of teenagers that are on fire for God? Now listen, you know what I tell our young people? I say, when you get a good drink of the well and you have a good drink of that water and you're enjoying that water, buddy, you watch, because it won't be long. Somebody will come by and they'll say, hey, listen now. I used to be like that. I used to be like that. But I've just kind of settled in now. Well, I tell you what we better do. We better get the dirt out of the well. We better get another good fresh drink. There's a generation coming along that needs God, friend. Amen. Now listen to me tonight. There is a problem wells. And sometimes we have to have problems trying to keep those wells going. There are problems trying to keep them going. Somebody's going to fight us to dry our well up. Huh? Now listen to me. If you're a fundamental pastor, you're a pastor of a fundamental Bible-believing church, sometimes the devil's going to say to you, boy, down the road, they're building a new big old worship center. Boy, down the road, they have so many cars this morning. My goodness, they have more cars at the prayer meeting than you do for church. And you just start whispering. Right? He will. And you over there sometime, Brother Rackley, preaching hard as you can, trying your best to stay with that book, trying your best to stay right. Trying your best to do the right thing. Trying your best to go right. And the devil say, hey, if you change this, or if you go that direction, or if you do this and do that and do the other, maybe things will get better. Maybe you'd have a bigger crowd. I've had that said to me by the devil many, many times. I had a preacher say to me, Brother Hazlett, if you want to build a church in this day, you've got to quit that shouting and you got to change some things. Honey, I'm going to tell you right now, I'd rather have me a little spot in the middle of a cornfield or over in a corner somewhere and worship God than I had to sit in some dead, dry mess where I don't feel anything. Amen. Can I tell you this, church, just for reference to those of you that are part of a good church, the men of God you need to pray for in this America, in America, are the ones that's trying to keep the well going. Huh? Hey, hallelujah. I'm not interested. I'm not interested in trying to reform people with a 3-point plan. I'm not interested in trying to give somebody something step by step, how to raise their kids or change their family. I know things can be good in their own place, but can I tell you what I'm interested in? I'm interested in folk walking through them double doors and a holy God's here, and instead of a deacon shaking their hand or the pastor shaking their hand or a member shaking their hand, it's when the Holy Ghost says, well, we're glad to have you. Thank you for coming today, and I bless you if you let me. We need some water. Is what we need in the well. First of all, there's a purpose of wells. Refreshment for sustaining life. Second of all, there are some past wells. And I believe we ought to honor those that paved the way before us. And we are to thank God for those men. Listen, I'm not even worthy to tie some of them shoelaces that have been before us. I preached on the platform the other week with Brother Milford Biddle. I'm going to be honest with you. I felt like I had to walk up behind Elijah. You understand? And I didn't even feel worthy to walk on that platform. Didn't even feel worthy to stay. Say, why, preacher? Because there are some for 50 and 60 years have not wavered, have not changed, but have stayed with the stuff and stayed right. That's impassive. Every now and then I'll get around. Hallelujah. Every now and then I'll get around one of them good men of God and I'll find them somewhere and I'll ask them, hey, sir, if you don't mind, can we go back to a back prayer room? And I'll get in that prayer room. I say, sir, if you don't mind, will you put your hands on me? And will you pray God to give me a mantle? And will you pray God to give me what you got? Or at least a touch of it. A lot of folks have asked me, preacher, when did God really begin to bless my ministry? Two places God did it. One of them, hard to believe He can still do it there now, but He did it then, was Lynchburg, Virginia. On top of Liberty Mountain. At the grave of B.R. Lakin. Been years ago. Young preacher, early 20s.
It was in a Thanksgiving. Snow coming down Virginia. I went up with my wife's uncle, who was a Methodist, and some other folk, and they really didn't know the whole thing about B.R. Lakin. I asked them, could I go up by myself? And I went up by myself, and I laid on the grave of B.R. Lakin. I'd listen to them sermons over and over again about when his boy died. I'd listen to all them sermons about the bitter cup. I'd listen to all that preaching by B.R. Lakin. And I knew he went from them saddlebags and his little mule riding around. He wasn't nothing but this little country preacher out on his little horse or mule, whatever it was, he didn't having a time. And then God allowed him to go and preach at Cato Tabernacle and all over the world. And he had that old-fashioned touch of God. And so I laid on that grave. Kids at Liberty Mountain walk by, look at you like you're crazy. People come by and think, man, what is that guy doing? Must be something wrong with him. And I laid that grave and I said, oh God, I don't know everything they had. I don't even know if I could stand everything if he put it on me. I said, but God, I pray, if you let me have a burden for revival, if you let me have a burden for sinners like he did, if you let me have a burden for the church like he did, God, I pray you'd put that mantle on my life. Sometime after that, real close to where I'm originally from, outside of Asheboro, North Carolina, actually outside of Greensboro, North Carolina. It's a place called Sandy Creek. If you've never been there, you ought to go. Sandy Creek is where Baptist churches started basically in the entire Bible Belt.
That's right.
Matter of fact, a man under the ministry of George Whitfield by the name of Shubal Stearns. George Whitfield told Shubal Stearns, don't go down in the Carolinas because you won't be able to do nothing there. But Shubal Stearns believed in his heart where God wanted him. Sandy Creek Baptist Church has a monument out in the graveyard. They don't even really know what it means themselves anymore. Watch what it says. It says, yea, the mother. Yea, the grandmother. Isn't that right, Brother Dermot? Yea, the great grandmother of all Baptist churches.
Yeah. Yeah.
Shubal Stearns started that work.
Yes,
I've actually prayed in the little pulpit still there. Still got the little lofts up in the top, the slave lofts, and still got that little areas up there. And literally, you can pray in that building. Feel the prayer. Shubal Stearns would be preaching the gospel. And those moonshiners and those wicked sinners would drag him outside and throw beehives on him. And he'd crawl back to that pulpit, stung from his head to his toes. Get back up in that pulpit, and he'd preach the Word of God. People would come for days in wagons just to hear the Word of God. Some time ago, as a young preacher, I went to the grave of Shubal Stearns. It's right out in that place. It's insignificant, preacher. If you looked at that whole facility and all that it is and the little old building still there, Primitive Baptist Church are now, I don't even know if they understand the history of it. But if you look out there in that graveyard, Brother Dermot, you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. I took a group of teenagers there one time, and a boy tried to get out of the van, got to shouting before he ever got his feet down on the ground. Walked out over there. We had teenagers, 10 o'clock at night, in the middle of a graveyard, laying on a man's grave, saying, oh God, give us that power. Hey, you say, what is that, preacher? That's some wells that you and I can draw from. Aren't you glad for a praying grandma? Aren't you glad for a praying papa? Aren't you glad somebody in your past was a well and you got refreshment from that well? That's past well. I want you to see fourthly tonight. This is a verse I told you I wanted you to look at. The Bible says in verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley. I want to say fourthly, there's the placement of wells. Everybody in this building, sometime in your life, has been in the valley. Some of you are right now. Every week my phone rings. Somebody in the valley. Kids gone astray. Lost their job. Homes having problems. Husband and wives. All types of problems. In the valley. Years ago, preacher, I used to get in my pulpit, and I'd get so mad when everybody wasn't shouting and smiling. I'd just say, "Bless God, what's wrong with you?" And through the years, God taught me that everybody walks in that building ain't walking on a mountaintop. And there's some folks that come in that building from time to time. But are they just about ready to throw the towel in? They're just about ready to say, "Man, that's enough." They're just about ready to say, "I can't take another battle. I'm so tired of fighting. I'm just done. I'm tired." We've got a fellow in our church that's literally been a modern day Job. I'm not in the extent of Job, but it seems like one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing. Hey, listen, and sometimes you get to that place, you don't feel like jumping up and shouting. You don't feel like jumping up and waving your hand. You don't even feel like singing. And you think, "My Lord, am I ever going to get out of here?" But you know what God's done? While you're walking in that valley, God's done had somebody before you, and they done got over there, and they done dug a hole, and they done left you some water, and they done left you a good place to drink. And when you think you couldn't go on, "I'm so parched, I'm so tired, I don't know if I can make it, I don't know if I'm going to go another little ways," all of a sudden the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, reach that dipper down and get a good cup of water and put that water up to your mouth. And thank God you go another mile and you go a little farther. Why? Because there's a valley well that you can go to. Now listen to me. I love to be able to tell you that we'll never have wells or never have valleys while we're saved. But I can't tell you that. I would quit being a pastor if I didn't hurt when my people go through valleys. I quit. Honestly, my wife and I have laid together in bed at night and cried over what somebody else was going through. I'm talking about, boy, one time they were shouting in the choir. I'm talking about families who've lost babies recently. I'm talking about people who've lost loved ones. Tell you something that just happened. Brother Caldwell told me to tell you hello, preacher, by the way. Let me tell you something just happened. One of our missionaries, Brother Blevins, was leaving out. He's not from our church, he's from Georgia. He was leaving out to go preach the other night. And he had to leave about 3 in the morning to get to where he was going to go. He stayed home and went to bed early. Had got a little over 2 or 3 miles from his house and was hit head on by a Silverado pickup truck. He was in a little Toyota Camry. Hit head on by a drunk driver. Guy's 30 years old. It was his second offense. He'd already been arrested one time, got out, drunk again, completely drunk, run head on into that missionary, crushed everything in his body from his waist down. Both femurs broken, 37 pints of blood. He is still tonight on a respirator in Georgia. In an induced medical coma. But watch this. One of his boys, I believe he said it was Randy, if I'm not mistaken. Mark, wasn't it? Was it Randy? One of his boys found out that the man that hit his dad and his dad may die was in the same hospital or in the hospital, and he went to see him. He said he walked in front of the man's bed and looked at him in the bed. The man looked up at him. All the man had that hit his dad was a fracture in the leg, that he'll be good in no time going home. He looked at that man and he said, "Sir, you don't know me, but my dad's the one that you hit head on the other day and he's fighting for his life." And he said, "Sir, my family got to thinking about this. If my dad would have died, he'd have went to heaven." He said, "But sir, we got real concerned about you." And he said, "I just wanted to come by and tell you that my family forgives you whatever happens. And we want you to know that we want you to know Jesus." That man began to weep, bowed his head in that bed at 30 years old, gave his life to Christ, saved by the grace of God. You know what that was, preacher? That was a well in the valley.
I was a whale in the valley. You say, why? It done that boy more good to be in that room with a man on his way to hell than it would to be sitting by the bedside of his own dad. You know why? Because God knows what we need, and God knows when we need it, and we ought to be a whale in the middle of the valley. Can I finish here real quick, preacher? A few weeks ago, I've been real busy in the ministry. I've been preaching about 3 or 4 weeks in a row, coming back, driving home, being in the church office, working there. We'd have about four families having marital stuff, dealing, you know, just normal stuff everybody deals with, and they come in canceling. And sometimes, preacher, you just don't know what to say, and you don't have the answer. And it just being about three or four weeks, I'm telling you, man, of just hard. You know, nothing going real bad, just hard. I was up on the platform. And one of the teenage boys who's, far as I know, mom and daddy are crackheads and in the world and living in sin, and about every tie he wears is a tie that I gave him. I had a bunch of ties and gave, and he wears a suit and he sits on the front row and got saved. His brother got saved, or Brandon, I guess it's his cousin, got saved. And then his, that sister, stepsister got saved. And I mean, there's like 6 or 7 or 8 rows of teenagers right there in front of me, and he's always right there on the front. It'd been about 4 weeks. I'm talking about a whale now. I was on the platform and he come walking up here. And he handed me a note. I'm talking about a teenage boy now. 14, 15 years old, teenage boy. Ain't got nothing at home. He might have to step over drunk to get to bed, I don't know. Ain't got nothing. Didn't even own a tie. Didn't have nothing like that. We gave him clothes. Some of our people in our bus ministry took up money and went out and bought him a couple, 2 or 3 suits and got him some stuff. And I'm up on that platform and my world's going on, Brother Rackley. I know this family's got this. I know this. I know I was in a meeting the other week and I felt like I flopped somewhere and said something stupid I shouldn't have said when our mouth gets out of gear. And you know, you know how it is. And sometimes you're just beating yourself up. Yeah. I opened up the note. And here's the only thing the note said. Now, I might take a time out and run out the door. Here's the only thing the note said. It said, "Preacher, nobody's ever loved me like this before." That's all it said. That's all it said. "Preacher, nobody's ever loved me like this before." And all of a sudden inside, I started saying, "Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good. Hallelujah. Thank God. I'm done. Thank God. Even in the middle of the valley, there is a way. Even in the valley, God is good." I'll tell you something, blow your mind. Them valley whales sometimes are sweeter than mountain whales. And I'm going to tell you that because of the last point of this message that I want you to see. First of all, you got the purpose of a whale. That's refreshment. That's for us to sustain life. Thank God for places we can come, preacher. Thank God for the church.
Thank you, Lord.
Now watch. Then there are those past wells we can draw from. We can draw from. Then there are some problem wells. And you try to have a well today, devil will try to throw dirt in it. I promise you, you get on fire for God, there'll be plenty trying to put it out.
Amen.
Huh? There's some problem wells. And there's a lot of. Then there's that valley whale, which I say is a placed whale. So it wasn't led Isaac to put that whale there. I believe it was led by God to dig a whale right there. Say, preacher, preacher, I wonder why he dug it right there. Because he knew one day some of his light would be coming through. So thirsting, about ready to go down, about ready to give up, and right in their path, would be a way. Hi! That's the same way it was with you when you came to this church or whatever church you went to or whatever man of God was in your path. You thought, man, I'm going down. I'm not going to make it. And hallelujah, right in your path was a good old-fashioned well, and you took a good drink and you ain't never got over it since. Hallelujah. But watch now. Finally, there's the pursuer of wells. Can I give you a Bible verse? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. The preacher, I'm just a country boy. I don't try to impress anybody anymore. I preach for people like you, and I'm nervous. I know how you know the Word of God, and it just really challenges me. I mean that. I hold people in high respect. I made that stupid statement, start service. Off to preach I go. I read there some bumper stickers that never said it. It grieved half of you because I thought all that preacher wants is money. I didn't even mean it that way. It had nothing to do with that. But the devil beat me up over it for the first 10 minutes I was preaching, then I decided fully on it.
Yeah.
God, you know I didn't mean nothing like that. I was just trying to make them laugh, and it fell like a ton of bricks. But now I want you to listen to me. I preach across this country. Don't you listen to me? Let me tell you. Preacher, I mean this with all my heart. There ain't a lot of people anymore pursuing wells. You know why? I had people, and I'm trying to hasten here, and I probably got longer to drive than anybody. I'm trying to hasten here, but listen to this. I have people come to our church. Sometimes other churches, sometimes people come. And then it's an exciting place. I mean, the choir's exciting. You know, youth choir get up with 44 to 45 teenagers in it and sing. And they get to crying and shouting and hopefully I'm going to get them to sing when your preacher preaches for us in the Jubilee so he can shout along with them. And listen now, there'll be people come in there and say, preacher, why is the church growing like it is? Why are those folks so excited? And what's bringing those young people in? Now listen to me. It's not I'm a great orator of the Word of God. It's not I'm an awesome speaker. You've heard me tonight. I've killed the English language. It's not that I have a special ability to see that church grow that somebody else don't have. Listen, I promise you, some of the best preachers in America, you've got to listen to in this pulpit. Some of the best in America.
Amen.
And be honest with you, sitting on this front row needs to be appreciated because I've watched God use him all across America.
Amen.
And not just a good preacher, but a gentleman.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Nobody I'd have more confidence as a man of God praying for me than that man right there. And I mean that. I hold him in a high esteem. But preacher, can I tell you this? You know what I tell people when they come to me? I said, the problem is nobody's seeking it anymore. You either have two or three types of people. You men of God know what I'm talking about. You have those that have done put their time in. They're riding it out. Finishing up. They don't care what the church does. Then you have those that believe in fatalism, or in other words, you can't have nothing today.
Yeah.
Well, if we're old time, I don't guess you can have nothing like it used to be anymore. People don't want that. Can I tell y'all something? There's still enough old boys and girls out there on their way to hell, sick of being on their way to hell, that are looking for something in their life that's real. And you and I know what's real, and we have what's real. And friend, as long as it's there, there's an opportunity. Preacher, I read a book a long time ago. I won't tell everybody what the book is. It's not written by a Baptist. It would really turn some people over. But it was about revival. And it talked about a God chaser. And actually, a lot of it came from A.W. Tozer. This guy picked up on. And he got a little messed up in it. But it's talking about chasing God. You remember when Israel one time didn't have the Ark of God with them? They got in a mess. And they said, somebody go get God. Now all they wanted was God. They wanted a crutch. They needed God back. They even sent for God and they messed up bringing it back. And you find out what happens if you mess up with God. But boy, you remember the old Philistines that they heard them people shouting and praising God? They said, oh, God must be back in the camp. Listen to me. The reason we're not seeing revival in America, I'm a revivalist. I'm not a camp meeting preacher. I'll be honest with you, I'm more revivalist than I am anything. And the reason we're not seeing revival in our country is people aren't pursuing it anymore. Preacher, the Welsh revival started with a little girl, 14 years old, that stood on her feet and said, I love Jesus with all my heart. And it stirred a nation. Now listen to me. Had a boy get off the altar the other day, 15 years old. He'd been down there weeping in the altar praying. I've been preaching a lot on revival and seeking God. I put a message together because of what he said that morning. He got up off the altar. He come by me at the door. He took my hand. He said, preacher, 15 years old now. Preacher? I said, yeah. He said, oh, I felt it. I know what you're talking about.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question. If we don't get some wells dug and we don't get to seeking that well, if the Lord doesn't come... Had a little baby a while ago that someone I think took to the nursery and other little ones you see. If we don't get the job done, what are they going to have to drink from in 10 years if the Lord don't come? Now, take this for what it's worth. I want to share this with you. I knew God would carry me in this direction. Here lately, last 3 months I've preached, all it's been for revival and seeking God. And so I tried to... Well, you shouted something, so thank you. All right. Let me give you something. I was in church a few years ago. Dead. I mean, it's hard to preach. Thank y'all for saying, help that preacher preach. All y'all pray. Thank you. I don't care who you are. You get up and try to preach about anointing of God, and you might as well sit down, shut up, and just do something else. I got done preaching, and sometimes pastors are asking me questions. And the question was, what's wrong with my church? Now, if he never asked me, I'd have never said anything. Try to be gracious. God bless you, brother. Thank you for allowing me to come. I'm going home. And I said to him, I said, brother, you really want me to answer that question? Yeah, I want to know what's wrong with it. He said, we straight, we dress right, had the right Bible, got up. I said, yeah, I agree. I said, all that's in line. It's great. I said, but the problem's you. He looked at me and he didn't get mad. He said, what do you mean the problem's me? I said, brother, when you got up in the pulpit, you didn't even say I'm sorry to be here. I said, how do we expect the pew to be excited when the pulpit isn't excited? Preacher, I can change the entire atmosphere of my church when I walk in the back door. You don't believe that's the case? Some of you ladies, help me here. Your husband walks in your house, if he's just in a real bad mood and a grump, and you know, you can tell it, and you just don't kind of say nothing, just kind of real quiet. He go walking through that. Or maybe you wives do that to your husband, whatever way, so make everybody happy here. You know, but you ever been like that? He just kind of, you could just tell, man, it's just kind of tension. That's the way a lot of churches are. Man of God, walk in the pulpit, you know, walk up here and don't speak to Sally, don't speak to Joe, don't act like he cares. Preacher's one thing in my ministry. I tried and I saw you before church. We ought to go around our place and let people know we love Jesus and we love them and we're glad they're there and we want somebody to go get God. I told him, I said, brother, if you want the church excited, you got to be excited. You got to dig a well. Then it goes the opposite way. I was preaching a jubilee down at Jimmy Dillon's church, had my choir with me. It must have been what? 800-900 people in that building. I mean, it was wall to wall, preacher. I don't know where all them people were from, but they'd had a jubilee all week and they were wall to wall. I got up and preached, and be honest with you, I honestly thought I'd done ripped my guts out. I preached to the point I was soaking wet, tired, done. One of my members walked up to me. He's a brother loved me, faithful. And he walked up to me and said, preacher, why don't you preach like that every time at Calvary? I never cracked a smile. I looked at him and said, why don't you help me every time like that at Calvary? You know what I'm saying? I'll draw water from you. And you can draw water from me. Huh? Amen?
Yeah, there's a valley well. I wonder how many people... Rogersville, that's right. Rogersville. I wonder how many people will stop by this church needing a good drink of water. And what if you're the first person they shake hands with? The first person they come in contact with. I wonder if their thirst would be met. We need to dig some wells, preacher. I don't know what Rogersville's like, but I know what my area's like. And I don't say this to pat our church or yours either, but this is dying.
Yes, sir. Yes, it is.
And to be honest with you, it's even dying in fundamental churches.
Yes, sir.
Have a fundamental form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We need to get back to the praying and weeping on the altars. Worshiping God with a hand held high. We need to get to the place when... Where's them Kleenexes? It was right here. Where'd they go? The rapture take... Oh, y'all over here blowing noses and all. Hallelujah. We got all kind of mess going on. I guess that was all right. Give me one clean. So they've been blowing noses. We got kids blowing noses at home. Lord, have mercy. It's unreal how many people see it. Watch this now. When those grannies are gone, do you sit in church and go, "Oh, son, you're talking about making you want to preach."
Yeah.
Sweetheart, what's your name? What's your name? Mm-hmm. Sarah? Is that yours? That ain't yours.
No.
Yours is grown now, right? I don't know, preach. I don't know who they are. Hey, man, see, here I go again. All right? Now take, do me a favor. So how old are you? 10 years old? I thought you were 16, 17. Man, I missed that. All right? Do me a favor. Put that handkerchief up in the air. And wave it and say, "Hallelujah." Say it loud. "Hallelujah." Amen. Thank you. You can have that handkerchief too, by the way. Hey, now watch this. If little girls like Sarah don't get somebody else to draw from, she'll never know what it's like to wave that hanky and to praise God. Hey, mom and daddy, if your children don't ever see you go to the well, they'll never know the well is there. Preacher, it's my fault. It's my fault if I get in my pulpit. It's my fault if I walk in my church and my people don't have a well in their pastor to draw strength from and to draw something good from and to get some help from. It is my fault. Somebody dig a well. You might be here tonight. You're going through a valley. Dear brother, I was praying about the will of God for this service. I didn't want to miss it. The preacher wanted me to pray and know what God wanted me to preach. When you stood up a while ago, said sometime you can be in an ocean and be dry as it can be. Preacher, have you ever seen it? I'll quit here. Have you ever seen when a church explodes, man, God moves through, God breathes? I think you even shared about that a while ago. People shouting all over the building, praising God all over the building. And you're a pastor. And you're on the platform, and you look out. While everybody else is praising God, there's a little lady who used to shout. There's a mom and dad sitting there that, boy, they used to just shout when it got like that. But now the little girl's messed up on crack or wanting to leave home or they're having a lock in the house. Or some man that's been working 20-some years has had them to pull him into an office and say, "We no longer need you. We're moving this to another country." Or doing, and he goes home to a wife and kids and don't know where the next dime's going to come from. And you're sitting in that church thinking, "Oh God, Lord, if you let me be anything today, let me be a well. Let me be a well. And oh God, let it spill off. And God, let it get on somebody else. And God, let me have meal." Y'all know what cathead biscuits are?
Yes, sir.
bowl of gravy. So many country boys going, hallelujah. I preach it right down. Now, he knows. You know, can't have business. I was preaching at church one time, Pastor, and a lady from up north come to me after the service, disturbed that I was putting cat head on a biscuit. I mean, she's tore up. Can't believe we did that in the South. And I had explained to her what that was. Now, stay with me, what I'm going to tell you. You remember when you put gravy, Mama used to put gravy in a little bowl, and it'd spill out of the bowl and it'd have a saucer under it. Y'all remember what you called it when you took the biscuit?
Yeah,
solid. Why was it that what was out of the bowl was better? Amen. Hey. Well, got something to hit in the head. Hey, well, hey, you know what every now we got to do? We got to pray sometime we're like that bowl. And we get so much we can't stand it. And somebody about to go down. And somebody about to throw in the towel. They'll see that gravy start to spill. And they'll grab them good old sopping biscuit. And they'll go over there and get some of that. That just run off of us. And it'll give them what they need. That makes me want to go eat, man. Now tonight, I told Brother Dermot, preacher, you know how to say, I'm tired, man. I preach 3 or 4 weeks sometimes in a row. Drive 3.5 hours a night, preach. I'll drive 3.5 hours back home tonight. Got to be in a Valentine's, making my church tomorrow. Preach 2 times Sunday, then head back and do something different the next week. And sometimes, but I'm going to tell you what, I hate going to churches, preacher. And you walk in them, and I preach like this, and people just,
yeah. Yeah.
So I'm gonna run part of the way home now.
Yeah.
I like going to places that folks want to have church. Now, preacher, I don't know anything about Rogersville. I don't know anything about it. I don't know anything about it. But can I tell you something? I guarantee you, there's some thirsty people that are even religious in Rogersville. You say, preacher, what can we do to help? Get your cup full. Get your cup full.